Exodus. We're in Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Yes, yeah. Renee knows. He's been keeping up. Let's tell him. Just tell him. Exodus 31, we'll finish this chapter. It's about the Sabbath. And right before Moses comes back down the mountain to find all the mess going on, this is the last thing that's said here. So Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That phrase that you'll know that I am the Lord, by the way, that shows up, that shows up more times in the prophecy of Ezekiel. That's the thing that shows up the most, that he's doing something so they'll know that he's the Lord. So this is a sign that they'll know he's the Lord. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That gets applied pretty quickly right after all this. 6 days may work be done, and the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Wild, wild stuff. All right, so the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath. Give you a couple points on the Sabbath here, but let's pray, and we'll deal with what God's dealing with Israel here about the seventh day of rest. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this afternoon. Thank you for a good time this morning, and pray you'd help us through what we're going through this afternoon. Pray you give everybody safety as they travel this week, good time with their families, and safety coming home. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 7 days. He says, notice there, he says in verse 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this is a pretty interesting, in general, this is a pretty interesting phenomenon in human history. And we've mentioned it before, and we've talked about it before, but maybe you can think of a country or culture that doesn't have this. I can't. And all the ones that I've looked into, but every single language, culture that I've looked into only has 7 days in their calendar. You know, we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Spanish, lunes, martes, miércoles, all that stuff. Chinese, I don't even know. but they all seem to have just 7 days. And doesn't matter where you go. But that is one of those things that is like a, I don't know how else to put it, but it's like an artifact of creation. It's like there, it's an artifact of time. It's something that's been around. Nobody seemed to decide this is what's going to be the measurement of time. It just is. It's just what it is. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you as Israel, give you the 7-day cycle. On the seventh day, though, you're going to rest, because that's the way it happened in the creation of all things. There was 6 days of productive, of creation, 6 days of creating, and then there was seventh day where there was no creating done. So it's just an interesting thing. I've never really heard people outside of Christianity or historians make much comment about this or why it is the way it is. But if you've got a Bible, you believe the Bible, some of these things have just been set in motion like this, and there isn't a single person you can kind of tie it on to and say, well, you know, this person in history decided it was going to be a seven-day week. Nobody's ever decided that. I do think it was either Ford or Rockefeller that decided on the 40-hour work week, though, where it was a 9-to-5, basically 8 hours a day for 5 days a week. I think that was, is that Ford? I think it was, yeah, Ford. Sounds right. Ford? Okay. So he decided it would be a 40-hour work week, and that was sufficient for the government, and, you know, that seemed to work. I guess when you're... When you own, you know, some major percentage of the national GDP, then you can kind of say what you want to say, and then everybody has to kind of go along with it. So anyhow, that's something else for American culture. But I don't know. That's probably changed now. I don't think that's even that normal after COVID particularly. I don't know. Most people are part-timers, maybe because of healthcare and stuff like that. But anyway, 7 days a week. There's 7 days. Seems to be 7 days in everybody's calendar, and that's one of these time artifacts that goes all the way back to creation. There's not really a good explanation outside of the Bible for why this has happened in humanity, why this goes on, or why people live by this cycle of time. But they do. They all do. And so the Lord says, because there were 6 days of creation, the seventh day there was rest, then he commands the nation of Israel to do the same thing. You're going to work 6 days, seventh day is going to be a Sabbath rest, and you're going to rest because that's what was going on at the beginning. And he says this, and I'll just give you a reminder, a couple of things. He says it's going to be a sign for Israel. So this is going to be one of these laws that's instituted for the nation of Israel. So they'll know, the point is they'll know the Lord. So they'll know the Lord. And so time will be measured in these cycles of seven. And so, like, you'll get to Daniel and he'll talk about 7 weeks are determined and 70 weeks and things like that. So this cycle of weeks is something that's going to certainly be assigned to the nation of Israel. It's not necessarily going to be assigned to every nation. It's assigned to the nation of Israel. And so you'll find that Israel's history is going to revolve around a lot of seven cycles, these cycles of sevens. And we'll deal with that in a minute here. But the Lord said he did all this. You get to the New Testament. He said he did this at the beginning with the nation of Israel, and he created the Sabbath as a rest for man. The point is rest. And I know we've talked about that again before, but that it's so wild how the Lord tries to make provision for people and give them rest as a nation. You know, they come out of slavery where you probably don't have a day off, and you're just slaves and you just work. And now they're going to come into their own land, the land that God's going to give them. God's going to say, okay, no, now you're going to work 6 days, seventh day you're going to take off. And you find out that in God's provision for something good like rest, they're still not going to, they're not going to want to do it. They're just not going to want to do that. Immediately they'll go into the wilderness, and somebody's gonna want to work on the seventh day, and it's just, I don't know, just people can't seem to enjoy the goodness of God that way. So you got this artifact of creation. You've got the Sabbath that Jesus Christ would say is made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is going to be made for man. It's for his benefit. And so it's also a sign between God and the nation of Israel. And it was for the purpose of illuminating the fact that God is the Lord. And he would say, I'm going to do this so that you may know that I am the Lord to sanctify you. So a little quick history. And if I had a little screen or something, I could chart it all out for you. But how far do I go back here? let's start here. When Nebuchadnezzar shows up and starts to lay siege to Jerusalem, this is exactly 70 Sabbaths that the nation has forsaken since getting a king. When Saul is inaugurated as king, the nation will go through, they're supposed to, not only is it a week, is it, you know, 6 days and the seventh day you rest, but as a nation you work 6 years and the seventh year is rest. You give the land rest, seventh year. Well, once Saul becomes king, that never happens. It doesn't happen under Saul. It doesn't happen under David. It doesn't happen under any of the good kings. It never happens. So the land never has rest. And so for this goes on, and it's 6 years, the seventh year's rest. This goes on for 70 cycles. So 70 times seven, this goes on. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and lays siege to Jerusalem, it looks like to the day, this 70 times 7 has now played out, and God is now going to remove the nation from the land and force the land to rest. 70 times 7, that sounds kind of familiar probably, 70 times 7. Peter says, how many times should I need to forgive my brother? And he says, should I forgive him seven times? And he says, no, 70. Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And it's kind of a reference to how he's treated the nation. 70 cycles of Sabbaths had been abandoned. And the Lord said, I mean, the penalty for forsaking the Sabbath is pretty stiff. It's the death penalty. And so 490 years, 70 times 7, 490 years pass from when Saul becomes king and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and starts to remove people from the land. That's a 70 times 70 cycle. And what it shows, it goes back to verse 13, this is going to be a sign, the Lord says, this is going to be a sign between me and you that you'll know I'm the Lord. So when all this stuff plays out the way it's going to play out, you'll know I'm the Lord. I'm the one that does this. I'm the one that sets you up as a nation. I'm the Lord. And so that's an interesting, I think, history, but you can follow that course there. So God's judgment is made known to, it was made known to the people that trusted the Lord. I mean, Jeremiah knew it was coming. People that trusted the Lord knew this was going to happen this way. But interestingly enough, they didn't give the land rest for all those years. So it's a sign for the nation of Israel, particularly for the nation. It's not a sign for everybody. It's a sign for the nation of Israel. And so that sort of played out in history that way. Then there's another element to this, so that they would know the Lord is the Lord, and he's the one that sanctifies them. And it shows up in Jeremiah, and I think most of you guys have been here for the Jeremiah stuff, but it's worth looking at again as far as these Sabbaths go, because Jeremiah, as a teacher of the Scriptures, he understands these things. He's familiar with this. And so he says this in Jeremiah 17, one of these famous verses that seems to be pretty well known about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked, things like that. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." That comes on the heels of something else here. And it has to do with the Sabbath. And so when Jeremiah deals with the Lord trying the heart, one of the things that he was trying was this whole setup, this structure of time and cycles, as it was prescribed by God, was meant to not only give the people rest, but as a added bonus, it really tested the hearts of the people. And so, obviously, if you're a business owner and you want to maximize profits, well, you're probably not going to shut down on the Sabbath. You're going to keep things going, keep it open, keep it running, keep things moving. And you'll notice that a lot in the New Testament. The Pharisees are constantly accusing Jesus Christ of doing things on the Sabbath while they're conducting business on the Sabbath, doing the same, not even the same things, they're doing just business things on the Sabbath while they're pointing the finger at Jesus Christ saying, "Hey, you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath." Well, remember when he goes into the temple to clean the temple, that's a Sabbath day. And all the people there are conducting business under the approval of all the priests. And so this sort of two-faced and hypocrisy, this sort of stuff is going on. And this schedule was a means of trying the hearts of the people. So when going back to Jeremiah, when he says the Lord tries the hearts, what he does is he lays down a rule, an instruction. And if the people don't follow it, the heart's been tried. That's the trial. It means you failed the test. You didn't pass the test. Here's the schedule. 6 days, seventh day, take a break. Seventh day is a Sabbath day. Well, it's very easy to find out where the heart is by what the people do with that instruction. If the heart's toward money, well, then they're going to continue to conduct business on the Sabbath because they love their money. They're not interested in the things of God. As much as they may say they are, as much as they say they're God's people, it doesn't matter. The heart will be tried by these things. And so I think you get the idea, but it reminds me of that whole episode with the manna, and the Lord tells them, gather it 6 days, seventh day, stop gathering. And there's this neat explanation by God in there, because he can feed people how he wants to feed people. But he says he did this to prove the people, to see what they would do. And he said, here's the manna, gather it for 6 days, and on the seventh day don't gather any. And of course, some people were trying to gather on the seventh day, and they were finding it was rotting. And it was just like, this is a test of the heart of the people to see where the heart is. And so just like this Sabbath is a test, it's a trial. And as Jeremiah is so familiar with these things, because he's a teacher of these things, he's a preacher, he's a prophet, he explains, he's an interpreter of Scripture to the nation. And so he talks about the heart being deceitful, meaning people are saying they're godly people all the while ignoring the things God said. And he says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here's how you know it. God sets down a rule, and if that rule is disobeyed, then you know the heart's wrong. It's on the wrong side. And that's Jeremiah 17 there. So it's a test for the nation. James would say something similar to all of this. In fact, we'll go there and we'll finish this one up. But in James chapter 1, kind of an interesting thing about this, verse 22. I mean, all these it seems to be a very similar message over and over a lot of times in the Bible. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What is that? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. It just, you know, but not only that, it's that you want to think of yourself as good, and you want to think of yourself as right, so you have a motivation to do that. And so even in the face of clear evidence against that, you know, it's like somebody, I don't know, you think of a terrible crime somebody commits, and they still have some reason for doing it. There's still some reason in their mind. There's still some clear justification for why I'm doing this. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Particularly, least of all, the person whose heart it belongs to. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. There you go, there's Jeremiah again. That's the way he talks. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So here's pure religion, and here's hypocritical religion, and religion that really doesn't have any value at all to the person or to God. So this is this test. This is this thing that God gives the nation. 6 days you work. 7 days, on the seventh day you rest. Should be a good thing. Should be nice to take a break. And, you know, everybody looks forward to the weekend. Should be a nice break. But just as sure as human nature, people find that their heart really isn't in it for the Lord. It's not really where the Lord wants it to be. And so they'll find themselves trying to get around this rest and trying to manipulate the laws and things like that to get around it and to continue to serve whatever idol that they've got to do service to that idol, whether it's money or whatever the case is. And so the Lord says, it's a sign between me and you. Sign for the nation. It's a test for the nation. It's a way the nation would know that the Lord God is the one that sanctifies them. And so you'll see their history played out in this way, as we talked about earlier. So this is the Sabbath, and this is going to be the last thing that gets said before Moses heads back down the mountain to find just a mess of stuff going on. So anyhow, this is the Sabbath. It's one of these artifacts of creation, this time artifacts of creation. It's a sign for the nation, and then it's going to be a test for the nation of Israel. So hopefully that helps give a little context to all this. And do what, Shirley? Oh, oops. All right. Well, y'all have a great Thanksgiving, and let's wrap this up and we'll go to the house here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this afternoon. I pray you'd just help us understand our Bibles, understand what we're reading here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.